On the 10th of April 1998, an important document was signed, which became known as the Good Friday Agreement. Most of us here will remember that. It gave a measure of peace to Ulster. But 2,000 years before that, a Good Friday scene looked anything but peaceful. But peace it brought, beyond any of the endeavours of a group of well-meaning politicians could ever achieve. As I said, I realise this is not Good Friday, but that doesn't stop us considering what happened on Good Friday 2000 years ago. Two chapters before the one we read in John's Gospel, there's a record of that wonderful prayer our Lord offered to his Father. What a privilege we have to be able to read that all these years later. It seems as if we're allowed into the Holy of Holies and can sit alongside our Lord as he contemplates the great sacrifice he's about to make for you and for me. Words such as, "I desire that those who also who you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Consider for a moment. He's talking about you and me. Looking into the future, he sees us sitting here, reading his own words, waiting to receive us into his kingdom. "I pray for them," he says. "I pray not for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours." We look back and see Jesus on a cross. But what was he doing there? We remember that he died as a convicted Roman criminal. That's a fact. But was there no more to say? Why did he die? And why do Christians sing hymns about such a cruel event all those years ago? If we were asked, what would we say? Why do you have a cross as a symbol of your faith? Such a cruel instrument of death. When you came into this meeting, you had all sorts of thoughts. You didn't know what the subject would be. And perhaps your thoughts of love for Jesus were displayed. Or you may find his death an inspiration for sacrifice. A powerful picture of the unkindness of those who nailed him there after the compassion and care he had showed them. As we look at the scene, peace is probably the last word that would come into our mind. Discord, revenge, anger, injustice, and similar words might flood into our mind. But peace? Just think of what happened as we read in that chapter. Pilate then told the soldiers to scourge him. I'm sure you know what scourging is. Men died being scourged. On that innocent back went down the stripes. Can we imagine it? No, we can't. Then the Jews crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." Hypocrisy of the highest order. They hated Caesar. But they hated our Lord even more. peace. Yet that is exactly what is seen, although, to put it in scriptural terms, through a glass darkly, until by faith we take hold of this glorious truth. However you may see this amazing scene, in the light of sentimental care and suffering, that does not explain the cross. I suspect there are many people in Hailsham who have thoughts about Good Friday, but do not know the truth. Many may be embarrassed about the truth, or they may say, yeah, we've heard about it in the past, but we just let it happen now. Permit me to use a quote which summarizes all this better than I ever could put it. On the cross, Christ set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, that's not all we can say about the cross, but there is nothing we can say about the cross apart from this. Whatever else this day is about, whatever else we remember on Good Friday, whatever else you find moving or inspiring or motivational or spiritual about this day, none of it matters and none of it holds together unless this is true, that on the cross Christ redeemed from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Reading the passage in John shows us the physical side of the horror of Good Friday at Calvary. And there are many who will know that. Even worldly people will say, oh yeah, he died on a cross, didn't he? And that's it. But this evening, I want, and it will be briefly, turn you to the spiritual aspect of Christ's death on the cross. Things that are not seen, but we hope are revealed. It's very easy to see the physical. I've described a few of the events that took place. There are, of course, many more. That was why I read that chapter right through, because, as I said, it forms an important part of the message. It's easy to see the physical and forget there is a deeper meaning to all that our Lord did for us. Paul, in his writings, helps us to understand the glorious outcome of Good Friday rather than just accept the day and move on. But for that, we need to look at those verses I read in Galatians. Here, Paul is looking back as we do, and he sees the wonderful outcome of the crucifixion, not just a passing event of history, but a glorious victory of faith. Jesus had said in the garden, if it's possible, can this cup pass from me? But he added, not my will, but thine be done. Just consider the consequences if the Father had said, I grant you your will. Just consider the consequences. We know it couldn't happen because he'd already said he would in eternity past. Well, we'll briefly look at this very important doctrine under the traditional three headings. And they may at first sight seem strange. The headings may seem strange. But I hope by the end of this message, you'll see why I chose them. Firstly, death through self-reliance. Death through self-reliance. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 10 of the passage, in Galatians that is, we read it says that all who rely in the works of the law are under a curse. This means, in simple terms, that all we do not do what God says we should do means we're going in the wrong direction. Paul is talking about a religious approach that does not work. If you think you're going to get to God, or get right with God, or have a relationship with God, travelling down the road marked law, you will fail. You may think that you succeed. You may feel you're a good person. You may imagine yourself to be a rather decent person, as we hinted at this morning, but you're not really that at all. The Bible tells us if we rely on works of the law, you will be cursed. Why? Because we cannot keep the law. You may keep some laws. You may be able to keep them better than other people. You may improve in some areas, but you and I cannot keep the law of God. Closer examination will reveal our weaknesses and our utter inability to do all that God says. Well, why is that important? It's important because we must give an account of our life. I hinted at that this morning. Those of you who will hear will remember. And when that happens, our insufficiency will become very clear. As humans, what do? We justify ourselves, don't we? Oh, well, the circumstances were such that I couldn't do other than what I did. It wasn't really my fault. But in the final analysis, we're sinners, and we cannot stand before a holy God. We are, in fact, far worse than even the most repentant sinner can confess. God is holy, just, perfect, and we don't even come close to that. Well, I do my best, yes? Sure you do, so do I. Be very sincere in my motives. But you see, self-reliance brings death and the curse. That's why Paul quotes from the Old Testament in verse 10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Some of the Galatians would have been a bit surprised to hear Paul talk like that. They knew the book of Deuteronomy, and they knew the verse Paul was quoting. But they believed that was all about other people. That was about pagans and Gentiles, but not us. Surely not us. Don't we have that same tendency? It's all the others, isn't it? They've got it all wrong. I'm fine. I'm all right. If I hadn't got to bother with all those others, I'd be all right. Perhaps you're saying, well, I don't like this idea of curses. I thought God was a God of love and compassion, not someone going around condemning everybody. You see, we want a God who smiles on righteousness and is angry with wickedness. We just don't want a God who's angry with us. Isn't that the case? As a normal human being, isn't that what people say? In other words, we want a God who does what we like, but it's not our place to decide what God does. He is sovereign. Do you accept that? My son is a pastor in London, and he had a man talking to him for a long, long time, really thought he was a Christian, eventually, or would become a Christian. And I asked him, how's he doing? Oh, he said he's walked away. He will not accept the sovereignty of God. I think he has returned since that time, and we pray he may. But that is the crunch point. So the question is, how can we be confident in the day of judgment? Galatians 3 says we're under a curse. If we try to stand before him on the basis of our own keeping, our law keeping, we can't do it. We can't be justified by trying to be good people. Whether that means keeping the Sabbath as it would have done in the days of the Bible written and the Jews, or being a good person and helping people in our 21st century. We are sinners, fundamentally flawed in our thinking, our feeling and our doing. That's our problem. That's the bad news. Hence my heading. Death through self-reliance. But the second one, life through execution. Isn't that a contradiction in terms? How can life be allied to execution? Well, of course, that's where the gospel comes in. Here is the good news, because Jesus on that cross set us free from the law of sin by becoming a curse for us. Paul quotes the Old Testament again in verse 13. He actually quotes from Deuteronomy again. I expect you know Deuteronomy is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. According to Deuteronomy 21:23, everyone hanging on a tree was cursed. Makes sense if you think about it. Someone hanging on a tree, they've been executed, and if they've been executed, they must have been an extremely nasty criminal. So, of course, criminals are cursed. That's not controversial. But he then applies this to Jesus, who was hanged on a tree, a cross, and is therefore allied with particularly awful criminals. It seems that one of the things the opponents of Christianity said was, look, you don't worship the true God. How can you believe Jesus is any kind of Lord? He died on a cross. He died on a tree. He was executed as a criminal. Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is accursed. And yet, there is, in another sense, in which we do worship, an accursed Christ. That Christ became a curse is what makes Good Friday good. And that's always been the scandal of Christianity. Even today, even among many professing Christians, even among many people and institutions that fancy themselves evangelical, we find an embarrassment, if not an outright rejection, of this idea that Christ was our substitute, bearing our penalty, facing the wrath of God, that should have been ours. We sang in that last hymn, the last line of every word, hallelujah, what a saviour. You won't find that in any other religion. Every other religion on the earth says, you do something, then you'll achieve. Christianity says, it's all been done. He cried out, it is finished, and our salvation was secure. But there's a third heading. Blessing through cursing. Again, the heading appears to be contradictory. A blessing and a curse are surely at the opposite ends of the scale. And yet there's a wonderful connection between the two. What does it mean to be cursed? Well, we need to go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it is said, and it said they were cursed, and so was the serpent who deceived them. The curse is God's just punishment for law-breaking sinners. We may not like the term, but having disobeyed, We stand guilty before a holy God, and whether we like it or not, the truth remains. It's a dangerous thing to stand against God's truth and to defy Him by saying we disagree with Scripture. People are doing it every day. It's a serious matter. Let us beware. As Christians, let us beware that we do what Scripture tells us to do. This was the experience of Christ on the cross. He was not a victim. God was not an abusive father, as some have tried to say. The plan of redemption was carried out in complete unison, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must not think that God was taking out his frustration on Jesus. Here is the wonderful truth about Good Friday. In love, God punished his own Son for our sakes. And in love, Christ redeemed us free from the curse by becoming a curse for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Written hundreds of years before Calvary. Isaiah, of course, his wonderful chapter 53. Shouldn't that cheer our heart? Especially as we look forward when we're thinking of Good Friday, that on the third day, he rose again. We can now say he suffered on a cross, but Jesus is alive. Here's another quote. It is a costly, deep, rich, free, wrath-sustaining, burden-bearing, grace-saturated, in my place condemned he stood kind of love. I really ought to read that again, didn't I? There's a bit of a lot in there. It is costly, deep, rich, free, wrath-sustaining, burden-bearing, grace-saturated, in my place condemned he stood kind of love. That could only come from one person, couldn't it? And as John says in his letter, God is love. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. It's always a bit of a mouthful to say that. What's it mean? The curse bearer, the one to turn away the wrath of God, the propitiation for our sins. That's what happened on the cross. Do you understand that? Do you believe it? Do you cherish it? Works do not work. The only way to be right with God is to lay hold of Christ. God acted in Christ to save us. And therefore we must be in Christ to be saved. The righteous shall live by faith. The good news of the gospel is that faith is able to receive what the law could never accomplish. Trust in this Christ who died on the cross. Don't trust in your unimpressive obedience. Well, I turn up at church every week. So what? Yes, turn up at church every week. But don't trust in it. Don't trust in your good intentions. Don't trust in your religious habits or your heritage. Don't even trust in your trusting. Just trusting the one hanging on the tree. All the blessings of the Garden of Eden and of Abraham and of Israel are found in Christ alone. It's only in worshipping this cursed Christ that you and I can be set free from the curse we should justly receive. The world seeks peace. We have peace talks. We even have talks about talks. But no one can secure a lasting peace. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to live at peace. Of course we should. But sin is the enemy. And although we should always be willing to make peace, times of conflict are inevitable. We were told that there will be wars and rumours of wars. We live in a dangerous world. Those stabbings in London. I have a son, I have a daughter-in-law and two grandchildren living in London. I pray those stabbings can't go anywhere near there. And in other places, of course. And they do make us fear. We're human. But let's look up to the place where our Saviour reigns supreme and see that it was peace by his cross that Jesus made. Let's pray.